Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. We're continuing on in this series from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. When the bulletin went to press, I was much more ambitious in my thoughts about how much of this chapter I could cover in a single sermon. I've since cut it back. So we will be reading 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9, not 1 through 16, as is printed in the bulletin. And we'll just have 2 points this morning instead of 3. So let us hear God's word. 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now, as we move into this next chapter of Paul's letter, we see him answering a question that the Corinthians had about sexual relationships. Paul has just instructed them in the previous chapter to avoid, to flee sexual immorality. But here it seems that a question has arisen about whether sexual relations is a good thing at all. We don't know the exact circumstances here, but we do know from Paul's first letter to Timothy that there were some who would forbid marriage or altogether. And so Paul addresses this issue here and also goes into the larger question of singleness and of marriage and divorce. We'll look at divorce next time. You might be thinking by now that Paul seems to be focusing a lot on sexual practices in this letter, and it's true that he does have a lot to say on this topic. But it's not because sexual morality is more important than morality in other areas of life, but it's because the whole area of sexual ethics was a particular problem in Corinthian society, as it's a problem in our own society today. It's important that we keep the larger picture in view here. Jesus has come to restore the world, to make it the perfect place where God, as God had intended it to be when he first created things. So Jesus has come to restore creation, and in fact the Bible uses the language of new creation. The Old Testament prophets looked ahead to a day of new heavens and a new earth. At the end of the book of Revelation, God says, "Look, I'm making all things new." And 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says again to the Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And when the Bible speaks this way, it's not just speaking about a new location or a place, but a new way of living, a new society. Jesus often uses the concept of kingdom. He announces that he has come to bring the kingdom of God. And life in this newly established kingdom, in this new creation, is going to be in the way in which God created life to be. Life in which there is marvelous community, great relationships, in which people engage one another with honor and with respect, and with caring and with fairness and with love and with compassion. It's God's new creation kingdom in which people put God first and in which we make others more important than ourselves. It will be the law of God that we spoke about in our responsive reading this morning from Psalm 19. It will be that law, or the law of the kingdom, that will shape life lived within its borders. It's the law of love, love for God, love for one another. It's the law which, if followed, will not only bring honor to God and to others, but also allow us to flourish, to be all that God created us to be. And Paul has been making the argument that we who are God's people, we who have the Spirit of God within us, should be pursuing this sort of life right now. I say pursuing because it's a process. None of us has fully arrived yet, because Jesus has not come to bring the kingdom in all of its fullness yet. Jesus has bought us for God by his death on the cross. He has given his Spirit to us, and so we're able to make real progress in this life right now, even before Jesus returns. But it's a process that will be complete only when he comes again. And part of how this new creation life is to be manifested at the present time has to do with the way we relate to one another sexually. Paul has just told us in the previous chapter that the body is not for sexual immorality. And we saw last time that that means any physical relationship outside of marriage. To engage in a sexual relationship with someone outside the lifelong commitment of the covenant of marriage is off limits in the kingdom of God. Or to engage in such a relationship with a disregard for whether they are male or female, it's first of all to disregard God who designed this world. It's to corrupt what he has made. It's also to become users of others for our own selfish ends rather than pursuing the good of our neighbors. It's also to disrespect and degrade fellow image bearers of God. And finally, as Paul said, it's actually to degrade ourselves, because as he says, we're actually sinning against our own bodies. Now, that was a short recap of what we talked about last time. Let's look at this passage and see what Paul has to say in these verses that we just read. As I said, I have 2 points. The first is the affirmation of marriage. We see this in verses 2 through 6. And the second is advice about singleness, and that's verses 7 through 9. So first, the affirmation of marriage. Sex and sexual desire is a good thing. We've talked about this. God made us to desire these things. He also gave to us the perfect vehicle by which we can fulfill our desires, and that is marriage. And so Paul says in verse 2 that each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. To have one's own wife and to have one's own husband is the opposite of sexual immorality. And so Paul says, get married. Fulfill your desires in the way that God has provided. And when two people get married, there's now a mutual responsibility for the husband and wife to physically give themselves to one another. So Paul says in verse 5, do not deprive one another. There may have been some thinking in the Corinthian church that it was more spiritual to abstain from sexual relations, even within marriage. But Paul's saying, no, that's not the point of marriage. which is to bring a man and a woman together as one flesh. There's oneness or unity in what Paul expresses in verse 4, where he says that the husband has authority over his wife's body and the wife authority over her husband's body. Before they were married, they were separate and spoke and acted only for themselves. But now in marriage, the two have become one, and so there is now a mutuality in their relationship. One has a say over the life of the other. Now, it's important that we understand these words of Paul here within the context of the command to love, which seeks the good and the respect of the other person. I recently read a three-part blog from CCEF, the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, on it was about sexual abuse within marriage. It was by a staff member named Darby Strickland, and she correctly points out that Paul's words here about authority over one over the other is not a license for one spouse to demand something that does not respect or show love for the other. The responsibility that Paul says that husbands and wives have toward one another is a mutual one. While a husband and wife should not deprive one another, each should also be seeking the good of the other, which means saying and doing things that build the other person up and not tear them down. In verse 5, Paul is willing to concede that by mutual agreement, a couple may temporarily put their physical relationship on hold to devote themselves to a period of prayer. This is kind of like a fast, just like we can fast from food or something else. A couple can fast from their physical relationship for a time. Fasting recognizes that at the most fundamental level, it's God who provides for us. He's the one who sustains us and satisfies us. Fasting can help to set our priorities straight, to remind us that we are to trust God to give us the things that will fulfill us, and that without Him, the other things that we have are really unfulfilling and unsatisfying. God satisfies us with good things, Psalm 103 says, but those good things only satisfy because God gives them. So Paul affirms the goodness of the physical relationship within marriage. But then he goes on here to give us some advice about singleness in verses 6 through 9. Well, basically, Paul's advice is that it's better to be single. Verses 25 through 28 and 32 to 34, which we'll get into probably not next time, but the next, give us some more insight into why he says this. And it has nothing to do with being or not being more spiritual, okay, or more godly. What it has to do with is whether we're gifted in this area or not. Later on in the letter, Paul's going to speak about there being different gifts from the Spirit. We're not all the same. We have different personalities, different relational skills, different physical abilities, and that difference is intentional on God's part. We have different gifts to do different things within the body of Christ, within the kingdom of God. Personally, I marvel at artists and musicians. I don't know how they do what they do. I have no skill in these areas. I'm an appreciator, but I tell people I play the radio. And so I married a musician. I also happen to like her and love her. But I also enjoy that my lack of musical giftedness is complemented by the abilities that God gave to her. Well, this is also true in the area of singleness. Some, like the Apostle Paul, who himself was not married, some were gifted to be single. And what that means is that he and others simply had no desire to be married. He wishes that everyone were like him. And in his opinion, it's the better life. But he realizes that that's not how God has gifted everyone. Once again, it's important to see that marriage is a good thing that God has given to us and that he expects us to enjoy. Paul's not saying here that marriage is some lesser thing that God allows us to have for all of us poor souls who can't control ourselves. One of the matters that the Reformers faced at the time of the Protestant Reformation was the idea that giving up marriage, becoming celibate, and becoming a priest or a nun placed someone on a higher spiritual level and gained someone more merit before God. But that's just not the case. It's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, look, if you have sexual desires, then you should get married. It's better to do that than to be battling our passions in this area. But if we don't have those desires, then his advice is stay single. We shouldn't feel some social pressure to be married. In fact, Paul says there are advantages to not being married. And this he gets into later on in verses 25 to 28 and 32 to 34. I'm not going to read those verses today. Let me just give you a brief summary. Paul gives two good reasons in those verses to stay single. One is that this is a world that's filled with trouble, and marriage can actually add to our troubles because now I'm connected with another person who may get sick or injured or sin or die. Paul may also have had in view the persecution that Christians were experiencing at the time. And if you're single, you don't have to worry about a wife and your children, your family. Some words that could support that are words that Jesus spoke of when he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, this is Luke 21, he says, "Alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, for there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people." So there are troubles in this world, and if you don't have that special concern for someone else that you do in marriage in a time like that, it is easier. Another reason Paul gives for singleness is that it just leaves more time for ministry. A husband, a wife, and a family occupies a lot of time and energy, and if that time is spent well, all of that is a good investment for the kingdom of God. Paul's not saying it's not, but it can also keep us from doing other things. From the spread of the gospel. Paul couldn't have done the kinds of things that he was doing as a missionary if he had a wife and family. So Paul's advice here is that if you have the gift of singleness, stay single. Use the time that you would have invested in a husband or wife for the work of the kingdom of God. And whether we are single or married, all of us should be using what God has given to us and living our lives for his glory. Paul is speaking here about life in the kingdom of God, life in the new creation. He's speaking on the commands of God that touch every facet of our lives, including human sexuality. At the present time, there is in this kingdom married life and there's single life. And both are good. Jesus comes to affirm this and to restore these things to their proper form, a form that is both God-honoring, honoring to our neighbor, honoring to ourselves, and is also the most fulfilling. And we see that there are different kinds of giftedness. So I just want to close. This sounds like it's going to take a long time, but it's going to go very quickly. I want to list seven things that Paul does not touch on here on the question of, well, what if someone is single but doesn't have the gift of singleness? Okay, that's always a big question. Someone who has a deep longing to be married but just has not found yet the right person. I have seven things I want to say to that, and this is just a list, some advice. Number one, know that your desires are not wrong. They are not unspiritual. These desires are good. They are natural. They are how God made us. And it is okay to pray that God would bring someone into your life. That's not a selfish prayer request. God wants to give good things to his children. That's what he says. And so I encourage you to be praying about this. And not only you, but third, ask others to pray with you about this. Have some others join with you in this this concern. Don't be going through this alone. Fourth, be on the lookout. Whether it's within our church, we have a smaller church, or in other types of Christian fellowships, and I have known now a number of people who have done very well with these online Christian dating services. So do be on the lookout. But remember to go about all of this, and this is number five, remember to go about all of this according to God's commands, okay? You want to be looking for a believer. That's important. Don't be marrying outside of the faith. Don't try to attract somebody by getting involved in a physical relationship before marriage. Okay, that's not God's way. God does not bless that. And so go about this according to God's commands. Number six, be patient. That's a tough one. I tell myself that every day, especially when I'm driving. My wife tells me that too. I know it's hard to be patient, especially when you've got strong desires on a certain area. Be patient and wait for God's timing. I know people who waited for God and then became happily married later on in life. God blessed them. So be patient. But then seven, remember that as good as it is to be in a married relationship, that may not be God's plan for you. Okay? It may not be. But remember that he has much greater things planned for you and for me, for all of us who trust in Christ. Things planned that will make up for the losses that we have in this present life. All of us, married or single, are called to trust God in these things, in all of life. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. He's the one who gives life to the dead. He's the one who gave his Son so that our sins can be forgiven. He is the one who has promised through Christ to give us more than we could ever think or imagine. Trust him for this. Trust in his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your promises to us. Thank you for your good and wise laws, which you have given for our good, for our flourishing, for a blessing, so that we may be honoring to you and to one another. Lord, we pray for your help in this. We are tempted to doubt. As we heard in Sunday school this morning, we're tempted to doubt your authority, to think that we have a better way, and to go our own way rather than trusting in a good God who is wise and who has so demonstrated so richly that you are for us. You have not withheld your only Son. So, Lord, remind us of these things and help us to set aside our own passions and desires and to wait for you. And we ask for your help in all of this. Thank you for the hope that we have in your Son. We ask these things in his name. Amen.